Hebrews 13. This is now our second sermon on verse 17. Hebrews 13, second, not the last. Hebrews 13, 17. So let's pray. Lord, as we consider the text and as we consider our lives and the time in which we live, help us to better understand, we pray, Jesus and the glories of what it means to be followers of Jesus. So may he be exalted and may your people be built up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13, 17, this is the word of God. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Amen. May God add to his word as we consider it. So we said last time that modernity, that is the modern air, the air that we breathe, that the self defines the self, that there is no external authority, that nobody may tell us anything about who we are or what we're supposed to believe. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do or what to believe or who I am, so that all external authority is considered tyranny, even to the point of biology telling me what sex or gender I might be is considered tyrannical. No one may speak to me. I determine. I decide. By submitting to any external authority, the individuals plunge themselves into, quote, inauthentic experience or existence, that you're not authentic. So we're the rebel without a cause, we reject authority, and it's been a long time coming, as we said. So for the romantic poet Percy Shelley, 200 years ago, for instance, in speaking about religion and traditional religion, and priests in black gowns were walking their rounds and binding with briars my joys and desires. So what's the job of the priest? And what's the complaint about the priest? Is that they were in some way taking away my desires and my joys. So it's a way of seeing about authority and religion and so forth. So the world today is divided by those who have power and those who don't have power. And of course the church in some sense, historically, and according to the Bible, I think, is supposed to have a certain amount of power. So the church is part of the problem because the church has power. They're power brokers, so to speak. Hence, there's been an effort to undermine the authority of the church. So that's the introduction. But the point that I want to make in the introduction that I want you to take is that maybe, just maybe, that God made the world so that you would be blessed and it would be a good thing, that it would be to your benefit and be to the benefit of the community and of the people of God, that they would accept and receive authority, that they would see authority from a different way, and it would actually be good for your souls. So let's see if we can get there. So I want to encourage you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So let me make two foundational points. One, when God set up the world, if you will, when God created the world, number one is that to be a Christian or to be committed to God meant not only that you would be right with God vertically, but that you would be joined to God's people horizontally. Did I get that right? Vertically and horizontally? Yes. That to be a Christian means that you have joined together with the people of God, that you live in community, that you live in terms of the one another, brothers and sisters, and so forth. And when you join, then there are mutual privileges and responsibility. So the second point then is when we live in covenant or defined relationships and or community, and particularly when people are being called to obey, that it's never that one merely has responsibilities And without there also being the case, those to whom you have responsibilities, they have their own responsibility. Where you don't have privileges, you don't have authority without corresponding duties. That there is no such thing as raw power, that here is the man with power or the people with power, and that there's no responsibility that goes with that. Never, never, in no situation is that the case. Only God is absolute. Right? His authority stands on its own. But when we have marriages, right, a husband and a wife, or one soon to be a husband and one soon to be a wife, that they speak of their mutual responsibilities one to another. This is what I owe you, this is what I owe you. And that you're to understand your relationship in that respect. Or even the magistrate, right? The magistrate, that there are promises that are given. Right, that there's going to be, this is what I owe you, the people, and the people, this is what I owe to the magistrate. That there's this corresponding or mutual obligation. No one has raw authority in life and in the Bible, no one. If you have authority, you have responsibility. It goes hand in hand. There's no way that it's merely one-sided. And then in the body of Christ, some have authority or different types of authority, but they also have responsibility. They may have authority, but they also have responsibility. They most certainly do not have a raw authority or absolute authority. So these two foundational points is that to be a follower of Jesus, and really to be a follower of Jesus from the very beginning, means that you would join in community, right? It's not just now I'm right with God, and that being in community, any community, but our primary concern here, at least to start, is with respect to the church, is that there are mutual responsibilities one to another, even those who have authority. Yes? Make sense? There's no raw authority or no authority without corresponding responsibilities and duties. So when we consider the particulars of our text, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, for those that as those who must give an account. So how's this for a responsibility? That the leaders are going to give an account. That there's going to be an accounting, that there's going to be some type of judgment. They, the rulers or the leaders, our text says, that they're going to give an account. It's the same Greek word that we find, for instance, in Matthew 26, where Jesus says, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken on that day of judgment." So how's that for an encouraging and challenging text? Every word that you speak, in some way God's going to call you to account for that. That's part of the judgment. Or in Romans 4:14-12. Let's just say there's a general accounting that's going to take place, right? Everyone here, every soul, young or old, male or female, it does not matter, that there's going to be an accounting, and that the Bible speaks of that accounting, and we read in Romans 14:12, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that's a very humbling, it should be an eye-opening, and to say, I realize that God is going to call me to account. No one here is going to escape that. No one. And we're to live in terms of that, and to be mindful of that. And that, so that then is true for all of us. But the text actually says more than that, or says, in addition to that, that leaders in the church are going to give an account not only for themselves, but are going to give an account for those that are under their authority, or those that they have been called to so minister unto. So in accounting for, boy, I can't believe I did this personally, but then also an accounting that's broader than that, that we're going to give an account for others, that leaders are going to give an account for others, that they are accountable to God, and that they will give an account accordingly, not just me personally, but that so that I'm not the only leader, but that I am going to give an account to God for you at some level and in some manner. That God is going to say to me on Judgment Day, you now have to, in some way, give an accounting because Lorraine Rydell has been a member all the time that I've been here, and how have I ministered unto her? That's humbling. and something to think about. So that's not raw authority, but no, God is exercising his authority over me and others who have authority. And that authority then, not only is there going to be giving an account, but that authority is also seen in that some are going to give or have to, or calling to watch over your souls. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, for your souls, that they keep watch over that. So the Greek word here is the same as psyche, or your breath, or your spirit. It can be translated life or soul, the same Greek word. Who gains the world but loses, what good is it? What good is it? Here's a New Year's resolution. What good is it if this year, if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? It's the same word. What good is it? What good is it if you hit the lottery? What good is it if you are a winner at work? What good is it if all these things happen, all these good things, or relatively good things, and at the same time you lose your soul? Your soul, or the same Greek word, he who saves his life, he who saves his soul will lose it. And that then is what leaders are called to do, that they're watching over those under them, that the word here is that keep watch, that could be translated that they should go sleepless, that you're not falling asleep at the wheel, that you're awake. And some of you do a very good job keeping some of us awake at night. Thank you. Right? I have eyes open. We're to have eyes open to view and to see others. The Greek word in Mark 13, be on your guard, be alert, be alert. You do not know when that time will come, or in Ephesians 6, with this in mind, be alert, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. This idea that leaders are to be alert, that they're picking up cues, that they're seeing things, that they're watching, that they're in some way observing, that it would not surprise them because they have had their eyes open, a sense of vigilance, a sense of diligence, not blind, not asleep, but that they have a healthy responsibility for others. There it is. Godly leaders are diligent and tireless. Godly leaders are diligent and tireless. They look after the lives of all in their care, but particularly those who are prone to spiritual laziness or who fail to recognize the importance of fellowship with other believers. As leaders watch over the souls of others, they will strengthen the hope that anchors the soul to heaven and foster the perseverance that leads to salvation, the preservation of your soul. So this is then part of the means that God uses so that you would persevere, so that you would continue on, that you would continue to follow Jesus and to love him. Leaders are going to be held to account. They're watching over your souls. And when this is done rightly, what kind of person would not want that? What kind of person would say that this is not a good thing? That is, when people are doing it and they love and they're humble and they really want to understand, they're not just power brokers and not just, ooh, look at my authority, you must do this, or whatever the case may be. But when they're doing it in a manner that God would have us to do it, as Jesus did it, what individual, what member would not say that this is a good thing before God? That we would thank God for such a thing? That we would say that this is a positive thing? In fact, the text then warns us and says that let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. That to not want this, to not desire this, to not in some way be inclined to this, the text says, look, that wouldn't be good for you. That would be unprofitable, that you would be the loser in that. That it would certainly not be for your benefit. That would not help you. It would be of no advantage to you. My translation, you would be crazy and foolish not to want this. You would be crazy and foolish not to want this. It would be to the hurt of your own soul. to the hurt of your own soul. So there's more in the text, if you will. We're taking more than 1 week to consider this, but today, or we can say, gave three, if you will, major points about the text, that leaders are going to give an account. Make sense? They're going to give an account. Two, that they're called then to be alert, to stay awake. Stay awake. To stay awake. And then thirdly, that for the members of Christ's church, that it'll be unprofitable, that'll be unprofitable for you to deny this. So let me make three points, not, if you will, directly, or as directly, just application points, if you will. These mutual responsibilities that we have will never work properly for any of the parties or all the parties, but especially for the leaders, unless there is a fear of God. Unless there is a fear of God in the midst of the community and the leaders. So really, generically, we're talking about authority here, and there's authority not only in the church. Where else do we find authority in the world? We find authority in the state, and then we find authority in homes or in parents. There's parental authority. So when we exercise authority, we're looking to exercise the authority in the fear of God, knowing that you will give an account, and that's especially important for those who are in those positions of authority. So for instance, the responsibility of the magistrate. That you'd want the magistrate to have a fear of God and not to misuse the authority that they would have, knowing that they too will give an account from different passages than right here. There are passages particular to the church. And in one sense, that's, if you don't get this, talk to me afterward, but that's one of the reasons why I'm a Christian, I'm committed to a Christian, and I think about all the atrocities and all the sins and all the wickedness of leaders. And leaders within the magistrate in the history of mankind, even in the history of the West, even as it saddens me, one encouragement is to know that God will bring about justice and God will bring them to an account in His time. God will bring them to an account. It may not be our time and we may mourn. But when the magistrate misuses and murders and kills and things of that nature. So the responsibility of magistrate in the fear of God, the responsibility of parents. Look, there's a sense in which, well, in the family, I would be crazier than I am now if there wasn't a fear of God. I know that I may want to say X, I may want to do Y, but that I know that as I minister, that God is watching, and that I have to, within the home now, that He's going to hold me to account. That I don't have the freedom to do whatever I want to do, because God is Lord over me, and my authority comes from Him. And I may not use that authority in an abusive, or in a sinful, or in a less than helpful way. So when you think about, for instance, the desire of our children generically to marry in the Lord, and then more particularly that perhaps the first question that I have for someone who would want to marry into the family, and especially a young man, is do they fear God? Do they see themselves as having somebody over them, or do they just do whatever they want to do? Like, is there a real fear of God? A fear of God that's, yeah. Because sometimes I say to myself, look, I'm getting away with this in one sense. But God's going to hold me to account. And then sooner or later, Lord willing, God convicts me of that sin. And I say, look, I got to do it God's way, not my way. And within the family then, for husbands and for parents and for wives to have that mindset that they're all doing this under the fear of God and that God will hold us accountable. So too in the church, so the horrific scandals within the church today and in history where leaders abuse congregants and abuse children, that God will hold them to account. And that insofar as we can make sure that it doesn't happen, we should do everything that we can. But there is a special place in hell, and that may sound too glib, but I make a polemical point here, that there's a special place in hell for those who would abuse children within the church. To think that your authority can be used in that manner. Perhaps the reason, that's the reason why... At one point, for instance, Paul says, not many of you should become teachers, because there's going to be a different accounting for you. You should be careful before you be a teacher. Now, I want us to encourage, we need more teachers, but you understand the point that there's a higher standard and a higher standard of godliness. You can be a member in a church in one sense. Well, this may not come across right, but you can sin. You can sin more so. Not that you ultimately can, God's going to, but that if you're going to be a leader, God says, you must be godly. So you look at all of the qualifications, it's not as much, didn't you memorize the Westminster Confession, but are you a godly man? Are you godly within your house? Do you have these attributes? And is this the norm in how you live your life? So the responsibility of church leaders then is for all, but especially for church leaders, is to minister in the fear of God. More important than being smart or a good businessman. Being smart is helpful, for sure. Being a good businessman may be helpful, may not be helpful. So one, fear of God. Two, that leaders must care and love the sheep. Leaders must care and love the sheep. So we didn't read from Ezekiel 34, but I'll just give it. Go home and read Ezekiel 33, that the shepherd is a watchman. In Ezekiel 34, the complaint is that the shepherds did whatever they wanted. They did not care for the weak. They did not care for those who needed them the most. And the calling then is that God's going to provide a new shepherd who will shepherd accordingly. So within so leaders care for their sheep. The harried sheep, the sheep without a shepherd, and Jesus reminds us that in Matthew chapter 9. So the responsibilities then in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, so ministers must be godly, they must be sound in the faith, they must have competency in human learning, they must be able to teach and rule others, that he should be holy in life and be coming to the gospel, he should be a man of wisdom and discretion, rule over his own household well, so that if your minister was ungodly, who should have an open, if you will, a certain openness to what my life is like and so forth, you should say, if at some point he became or I became so ungodly, that you would have me step down, or I would be convinced that I should step down. In fact, one of the conversations, and I forget the context, so it'll sound odd just saying it, but over the Christmas break and so forth, discussing with the children and saying, if my household wasn't in order, I'd have to step down. And I would step down. And they said, well, how much do we have to do in order to get you to step down? The under-shepherds, including the elders, are called to feed and to tend the flock, to shepherd the flock, and minister the word according to the particular needs of groups and families and individuals in the congregation, catechizing by teaching plainly the first principles of the oracles of God to the baptized youth and to adults who are yet babes in Christ, visiting in the homes of the people, instructing and counseling individuals, training them to be faithful servants of Christ, to minister to the poor, the sick, the afflicted, and the dying, and to make known the gospel to the lost. Elders, joining then with the pastor, are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge to prevent the corruption of doctrine and morals. Evils they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, and nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people of God. So that is that they're watching, that they're looking, that they're aware of the needs of... That's all from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church book of our form of government. That's the language of the government, of our form of government. And of course you would hope that this is done not merely out of duty, but out of love. I love you. I love you. I want what's best for you. And then thirdly and lastly, that congregants should see this as a blessing, receiving counsel and correction with joy, to take counsel. So I began with something along the lines of, maybe it's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing to be under authority. And that would be my appeal, that it's a good thing to be under godly people, godly leaders, that that's the way that God made the world. And it's not supposed to be this antagonism. It's not supposed to be, oh no, they have power and the power brokers are dangerous. But here are people who love us and who are smart and have walked in the faith in the manner that's appropriate. And I would love to learn from them. I would love to submit to them. I would love to hear their counsel, that I want that, that we all need that, that none of us are merely autonomous. Make anyone who's left to themselves and makes only their own decisions and is unwilling to listen to the counsel of others is a fool. And the danger then in Hebrews is that you're going to be a fool, not just generically, but that you're going to shipwreck your faith. That you're going to shipwreck your faith. So our deacon read to us today, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will do what? He will love you. Thank you for telling me that. Thank you for helping me see more clearly now. Thank you for such a thing. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase his learning. We did read Psalm 141 responsibly. Let a righteous man strike me and that is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. That is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. My prayer will still be against the deed of evildoers. So, yeah, when you talk, sometimes you say, how you doing? And it's a way of shaking your hand. And other times when the question is, how you doing? How are you doing? How is your soul? How are things in your family? How are things with your children? How are you doing in purity? Are you reading your Bible? You know, you weren't here for the last 2 weeks. Are you okay? Is there something going on? What's happening in your life? That those kinds of questions should be normal and accepted and expected. In fact, sometimes you should say to me, or say to some of the Willis, I haven't heard from you in a while. Don't you want to know how I'm doing? And I'm not doing so well. I'm struggling. I'm discouraged, or whatever the case may be. So yeah, it's a two-way street, but there are 101 questions and dialogue and how these relationships would work. So we don't want a lawless Christianity where everyone just does what is right in his own eyes. And we see then this covenant community as a good thing. At least the writer of Hebrews certainly thinks it's a good thing. And I want you to think that it's a good thing also. It's a good thing. I'm generally not a meanie. I may have my days. It's not just me, as you know. God would have you to learn and grow from the under-shepherds. And the Bible says, simply put, that sheep need shepherds. Sheep need shepherds, which is one of the reasons why, not just floating here and there as a Christian, more about this next week, but the question for next week is, who is it that you submit to? It says obey your rulers. Who is it that you would obey? Is there anybody in this world that you would actually obey? Or is it just, well, yeah, that's for somebody else. In closing, then, Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and the he then is Jesus, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Right? He covenanted with his people saying, you know what? You know how much I love you? I'm going to give my life to that end. There's a two-sided, right? Jesus did. And then he says, come to me. Come to me on my terms, but come to me. And then the way that he ordered life is that there would be under shepherds, and that they would assume responsibility for the good of your souls. And then that would be seen as a good thing, something we would be thankful for. Make sense? All right. Let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand and apply. Lord, you are the Lord, and the ultimate Lord, and the only absolute. We've got to work through with all our sinful tendencies and fears and working through what that means in church life. So may today's message and may Hebrews 13:17 be for the good of our souls, even here at Calvary. And may we be seen as a lawful people given over to the truth as it's found in the scriptures and in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.